How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like the precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Here's something I believe. I believe this with all my heart. That God is going to use us. God is going to use us to transform the community around us. In fact, he's going to do the work, and we just get the privilege of joining. We can look and say, look what God did. Look what God did through us. And one of the things, Zeph and I, we've been talking for quite some time and praying, you know, should we do this thing? What should we do? And we kept just asking the question, what is it that we can do together that we can't do apart? And we came to the conclusion that we're better together than we are apart. And I think that's true, not just for us as a body, but the church as a whole. We are better together than we are apart. And I want to look at what I think is going to be a key. If we're going to be successful in joining with God in what he's doing, the key is going to be unity. And let me just take that a step further, because what I'm talking about is biblical unity. Because the reality is the world unites in all kinds of nonsense. All right? Guys took airplanes and crashed them into our buildings on 9/11. They were united. But that's a far stretch from biblical unity. And we're not talking about uniformity. We're all the same. We all have the same role. We do the same thing, what have you. When you came in, you should have got a puzzle piece. No?
Yeah.
Okay. This couple right there did not. Get your puzzle piece before you leave today. This is vital. Heaven and earth depend upon you getting this puzzle piece this morning. But what I want you to notice about these puzzle pieces is they're a lot like us. There is no one piece that is exactly the same. The pieces are different colors. The pieces are different shapes. It's like us. Of course, my shape is changing, but the reality is they're different colors, they're different shapes, they're different sizes. Not one piece fits in the same spot. There's a spot for each piece. And here's the reality. Every piece is necessary. You ever have that frustration where you spent hours and hours, you put a puzzle together to find out that there's one piece missing? Hat's gone. Yeah, that's really irritating stuff. So I want you to hold on to that piece for a bit, because we're going to talk about that a little bit later in the sermon, about an hour and a half from now. if we were in Liberia, that would not be a joke, would it, Eric? But when Jesus finished up his earthly ministry, He gathered his disciples together and he prayed over them. And here's what he prayed, and this isn't, we're going to go back to the psalm, but here's what he prayed. He said, just as you sent me into the world, he's talking to the Father, so just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And you know what? Zeph has used the word explosion over and over again, like there's going to be an explosion of ministry. Is that the correct word? Yes. And this is it right here, of God taking his people and sending them out into the world. Now, if you've read the scriptures a whole lot, you look at it and you say, this is a pretty ragtag crew. And in fact, at these pivotal moments, these guys all kind of dispersed and went back and kind of dropped the mission. And so Jesus sends them back into the world. And Jesus took this ragtag crew of people and literally changed the world. I mean you go out through the world and you look at the influence of Christianity throughout the world. And, And it's these 11 guys. Imagine what he could do here. We have significantly more than 11 people here. And so Jesus continued this prayer, and he says, I pray that they will all be one. It's kind of like that song, make us one. Just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. Now here's something really interesting about this. Jesus doesn't say, I pray that they create unity. He doesn't ask us to create unity. And usually when we create unity, we do things like crash airplanes into buildings. When it's a unity from below. Unity has always existed. Unity has always existed in the Father, in the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And right here is an invitation. It's an invitation to enter into that unity. And so our job is to enter into that. And we say, okay, Lord, where are you working? What's your Spirit doing? What's your Spirit saying? Where have you spoken already? What are you saying we should do? And so we're invited to enter into that unity. And notice there's an evangelistic result to that. It says, when they do this, the world may know that you sent me. Which is it? It's vital to what we're doing. Because we want the world to know that God sent his only Son. That's a message we want to go out and proclaim. And guess what? The hearts of the people are not changed because you and I are united in our preferences. Their hearts are not changed when we're united in how we look. They're not changed when they say, oh, all these people are from the same political party. That doesn't change them. What changes them is when they say, they are united in Jesus Christ. I want to know more about this Son. I want to know, how is it that people from different backgrounds, different cultures, different thoughts come together and are united? Because I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of this grace and this healing that takes place. So let's walk through Psalm 133. We're going to go verse by verse. And we want to look at, what is this unity like? Because most of you said amen or yes, we want that. So let's walk through, let's see how this plays out. So David wrote this psalm. He says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. So in this verse, he says there's two things that take place when you and I enter into God's unity. And here's the first thing he says about it. He says it's good. It's good. And think about good as being what's right. You know, where you say, what's good in the world? What you're saying is what's right. Where's the world as it should be? Or what does God require? That's goodness. That's what is right. In fact, if you look at this, this is kind of our duty. How shall we respond? What is right? What is good? And I think duty is a good thing. Sometimes we put that off. I think the world would be a lot better place if everybody did their duty, right? If they were responsible and they did that. But here's the thing: if it were only what we ought to do, we'd become like the Pharisees, right? Because they would come and they would do their duty. But it became a joyless and ultimately a godless thing. And so there's another thing. It's not only our duty to walk into unity, but it's pleasant. Pleasant. Think about pleasant as this is what we want. This is something we rejoice in. This is like that weird Thanksgiving that actually works out and everybody likes each other and gets along. You're going, man, wasn't that a delight? Nobody has an idea of what I'm saying. They're like, I haven't had that Thanksgiving. But it is a delight. It's delight when we experience the unity that we were created for. God had a design that you and I would be united with Him and with one another. And it's pleasant when that happens. Well, let's continue and see what David says in verse 2. He says, it's like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down the collar, and onto his robe. Let me ask you a couple questions. So you got this picture, they're pouring out this oil on Aaron, who's the priest, and it's just pouring down. It's going down his head, it's going down his beard, and it's dripping down into his collar. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions, and don't get really deep theologically on me here. And in fact, I'm just going to ask the ladies, because the guys won't get this. The ladies will get this. I want you to imagine Aaron's in your living room by your nice furniture, and this oil's being poured out. What are you thinking? You're thinking towel? Any other thoughts, ladies? Who's going to clean this up? I'm looking at this, and I'm saying, this is messy. This is messy. I mean, oil's going all over the place. It's dripping here. Okay, so let's throw in some theology here. So the oil is a picture of the work and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin. It points us to Christ. It points us to our need to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And also, another job of the Holy Spirit is unity. It's the Holy Spirit that can bring a diverse group of people together. And we can look at one another and call each other's brothers. I mean, you saw Eric, right? Eric's my brother. That's only God, right? We were born on different continents. He's got more pigment than I do.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm slightly taller than him. Just a little bit. Okay. That is God. That's the Holy Spirit. That's a unity that the world cannot buy. That's God bringing diverse people together. And I think this is why Paul wrote that he was eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, and you read that, and most people, we like the thought of unity better than the experience of unity at times. And here's why. Because it gets messy. You bring diverse people together. And no, there's an alternative. We can all hang out. We can worship with people that think exactly like we do, that look exactly like we do. And you'll at least keep the mess on the inside. All right? But the reality is it gets messy when the Holy Spirit starts to bring people together. And you know what? It's okay. It's okay. Because guess what? Here's my experience. God tends to work in the mess. God tends to work in the mess of our lives. And in fact, most of the time, when I see things going on, it's in the mess that God works. Think about, there's a story in the New Testament of this paralytic man, and he's brought to the pool of Bethesda. And we're told in the Bible that whoever enters the water after the angel stirs it up is healed. Well, in the Greek, it doesn't say stir up. It a better translation would be when the water is disturbed or agitated, which is quite fascinating because it tells me that it's in the agitation, it's in the disturbance, it's in the disruptions, it's in the mess of life where God says that's where I'm going to bring healing. That's where I'm going to change people's life. Anybody kind of experienced that? That it tends to be in in our messes, in the mess of life, that God seems to be working most. And so what we should be doing when things get messy, and I'm preaching to myself right now, when they get messy, we say, okay, God, what are you doing? Because God, this looks like you're at work here. You're doing something here. Now, I got a second question. And by the way, God's good at cleaning up messes. It's kind of in his job description there. Here's the second question. Guys, you can jump in. So this oil's being poured out. Let's just say the oil's expensive, because it is. What's your thought as you're seeing expensive oil being poured out?
Get a couple of rags.
Huh?
Get a couple of rags, squeeze it in.
Get a couple of rags, squeeze it in? Yeah. Yeah. Here's what I'm thinking. Who's paying for all this oil? You know, I do that like a bunch of things. It's like, well, can we get away with this? You know, can we give people Dixie cups? What can we do to make this? I mean, isn't this excessive? Doesn't that seem like an excess? I mean, the job is just to anoint this guy. I mean, couldn't they just like dip their finger in the oil, do like a Star of David, cross, whatever, and call it good? And that would be enough. I mean, God doesn't need all of that oil that's running down, you know, where it's going down the beard and the collar. But you know what I'm looking at? And I'm thinking, here's the explosion, Zeph. It's right here. When we walk in biblical unity, it's like this. It's excessive. It's overflowing. God is going to pour out more than we need. He's certainly going to pour out more than we deserve. And it's excessive, and it pours out all over the place. His grace, his gifts, his mercy, his love, and his power is more than we can imagine. It's excessive. It's overflowing. And here's my prayer for the church, not just us, but the church worldwide. I pray that this sleeping giant called the church will wake up and walk in this unity in such a way that the floodgates are open. And that oil is not just pouring down on him, it's splashing off. And people that are just standing next to you that are just kind of bystanders are having that flow out. And I believe that that's what God is going to do when you and I walk in biblical unity. And I pray, Hope Community Church, don't hold back. Don't hold back. Walk after the Spirit. Verse 3. It says, it's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So Mount Hermon is the tallest mountain in this region. It's on the far north end. It's way north of Jerusalem. It's actually Syria and Lebanon would be on the sides of that today. And it's beyond it rises above the Jordan Valley. And Mount Hermon is a place where actually you can ski there. But that's where they get a lot of rain. They get a lot of snowfall. And when that snow melts, it comes down into the River Jordan. Now just think, you live in a dry, arid environment. How important is that snowfall, is that dew to come flowing down, and it'll go all the way to the oasis of Jericho. Well, in a place where water is scarce, that is precious. That is life-giving. Apart from that water, there is no life there. And so, here's what the psalmist is saying about that. Don't miss this. This is really cool. He's saying it's as if that life-giving source that comes down from here and flows down, it's going to give life down here. Let's think this through. Do we know of anybody that came down from a high place, came down to Mount Zion, and gave life to people? Any guesses on somebody that's like that? Okay. Some of you were thinking Jesus, and that's awesome. Now, Zion is physically and symbolically the spiritual center for the Jews. This is where things would take place. The temple would have been in Zion. The city of Jerusalem would be considered Zion. And so, think about that. This is the place where Jesus came. This is the place where Jesus died for our sins. That's where there's the cross, it's over here. Sometimes the cross is over there. The cross is over here. That's the place where he hung on the cross. I don't know if King David knew this, but he's pointing to that cross. That's where life evermore was purchased. When Jesus took our sins upon himself, died for our sins, defeated sin and death, and was resurrected. That took place in Zion. And so here's the thing. And this is why it's vital. And this unity isn't just a matter of, hey, it's nice for you and I to get along. The Bible's saying, when you do it, it's life-giving. It is life-giving to you. It is life-giving to the people in this community. And he invites us to be a part of that life-give, of giving life to others. In Hebrews, we're told this. Here's what in the New Testament tells us. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's pretty cool stuff. When we come to Christ, he's saying, you didn't just come to Jerusalem. You came to the heavenly Jerusalem, the life-giving heavenly Jerusalem. Now here's the thing. That's all good and well. That's kind of cool. Most of you are hearing that and going, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of this life-giving. I want to be a part of this overflowing. I want to be a part of something that's good and pleasant. So how do we do that? All right, so let's take out our puzzle pieces. And your puzzle piece is a part of this bigger picture right here. VeggieTales, that's like the closest thing I can think of to what represents the church. Hey. Christian cartoons of vegetables that are playing out biblical actors. So anyways, this big picture, let's say this represents the church. All right, do we need a different picture for you to catch that? But the reality is that the bigger picture is the church. It's the local church. It's the church worldwide. And I'm going to read a couple passages from Ephesians, and we're going to tie it back to the Psalms. Here's something interesting. Did you know that there was a time that the promises in Psalms, and in fact, most of the Old Testament, didn't apply to most of the people sitting in this room? These were promises to the Jewish people. And probably about two or three of you that you say, okay, that's my heritage. In fact, here's what Ephesians tells us about our puzzle piece. It says, remember, Ephesians 2:12, says, remember that at a time you were separated from Christ. In other words, you had this piece, but it didn't fit in. It says, there was a time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship, in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, you're way outside that bus hole, you are brought near by the blood of Christ. Blood of Christ, he shed, Mount Zion. He says, for he himself is our peace. He made the two groups one. He's making two groups one. Right here today. It says he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. You know, as I read that passage and it says you were without hope, I think of how many people in the world are without hope. They don't know the hope of the gospel. They don't know the love that you and I have been talking about. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ purchased a place for you in that picture. Your part belongs in that picture. And this is Jesus Christ reconciling all things. And here's my challenge to you. Hold on to this. This is symbolic. You put it in your drawer, put it in your pocket, put it in your purse, whatever you want to do. But outwardly, don't hold on to that piece. You need to bring that piece to the table. We need each one of you. We are equal and we are necessary, but we have different roles, right? Not all pieces go in the same place, but every single piece is necessary because the picture is incomplete without your piece. Paul in Ephesians 4 puts it this way. He says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach what?
Unity.
It says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature, attaining the whole measure, the fullness of Christ. How many of you want to be mature in Christ? All right, about two-thirds of you. Do you know what? I can't get there alone. I need you. You can't get there alone. You need the body. It says when the body is working in unity, that's how we become mature. And sometimes it's messy, by the way. It says then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect a mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So as you and I gather together, as we pour into each other's lives, as we pour out love, we grow. We grow into the body that Christ wants us to be. It says, from him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, every piece of that puzzle, and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's a beautiful picture, not the veggie tales, but the picture of the church growing together in unity. And I'm going to continue to challenge you. We need each other. You can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. We need each one of us to bring our pieces together, put them together in that puzzle. And how do we do that? We spend time with one another. We get to know each other. We pray for each other. We get to know our sorrows, our hurts. We rejoice together. And here's the thing. When we don't do that, that picture is incomplete. And let me give you three things that we need. How do we get this unity? I stole these from John Piper. So if you go online and you see John Piper saying these three things, I just told you up front, I stole them from him. But he says there's three things that we need to be united in if we're going to experience the kind of unity that David was talking about. And the first one is this. In Ephesians 4:13, it speaks of the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, you and I, we need common convictions about Christ. When we were talking, Zephyr and I were saying, okay, what do you believe? Who is Jesus Christ and what has he done? And when people go out into left field, that's where they miss it. They have a different picture of who Jesus Christ is and what he's doing. And so we need to have that common conviction. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Did he die on the cross for our sins and for our salvation? So we need that. And that same verse there, 4:13, it says, it speaks of the unity of faith. And here's what the unity of faith is. That is our common confidence in Christ. We have a confidence that what Jesus says about himself, what he says about you and I is true. And that God will be faithful to complete the task he has begun in us. And so we need a common confidence in Christ. Here's the third thing that we're going to need. is we need to support one another. Right there in that passage, it says, speak the truth in love. What is that? That's a common care. We need to have a common care for one another. Why do we love one another? Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. And most people's families are messy, but we still have that common care. We have common convictions about Christ, common confidence in Christ, and common care for each other. And so, here's the thing. You exercise your part. You have that common conviction, that common confidence, and that common care for one another. Here's what's going to happen. You and I are going to experience a unity that's good and pleasant. You and I are going to experience a unity that the Holy Spirit brings and bonds us together. And yes, sometimes it's going to be messy. But you know what? It's going to flow out. It's going to flow out in abundance. And ultimately, it's going to be a life-giving unity. And so, hold on to that piece. Let it remind you that you are an important part of a bigger picture. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have Zeph come up and lead us in communion.